Jesus uses the illustration, which is also used in the parable of the 10 virgins, of a wedding. Now, in those days, unlike today's weddings, they were quite elastic in time. In today's weddings, if you have a lunchtime wedding, you've got to be out by 5, and if it's a dinner kind of reception, you've got to be out by 10. You know, these are the kind of rules that are involved in our weddings. It's all to time. And we've got to pack it all in, all the speeches. Everything has to be packed into a particular amount of time because there'll be an end, and we know that what the end will be. But in Israel and perhaps many parts of the Mediterranean world, the weddings were elastic. It wouldn't be just a case of I'll be home late, but also a case of what day in actual fact will I come home? So you go to a wedding, but you might be back for 3 days, and then you might come back between 3 and 6 in the morning. And so the fact that the master is coming back is obvious. The master will come home, but when? Because it's a wedding feast, we don't know when. And if you're a servant, it must be a little bit frustrating wondering to yourself, when is my master actually coming home? But we read there, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is going to return. We know he will, but we don't know when he will come. We know he will, but we don't know when he will come. And as you know from history, Christian history, some people spend huge, inordinate amount of hours trying to work out when Jesus will return. And they study Daniel and they study Revelations and they write their tables and they look at history and they try to work out, well, when is Jesus going to return? Now, Jesus himself tells us he'll come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. So why people spend so much time on working out the when of his return is ridiculous. It's something Jesus said not to be involved with. But that he returns is a clear teaching of the New Testament. Kent Hughes, and always like the statistics that people come out with, but Kent Hughes in his commentary on Luke says that one verse out of 25 verses in the New Testament, 4%, if I've got my maths right, speaks about the return of Christ in the New Testament. So it's a doctrine that's right through the pages of the New Testament. There's only the book of Galatians and 2 and 3 Timothy where the return of Christ is not mentioned. So it's an obvious truth. Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, we don't know. A bit like a wedding reception, which is just simply elastic and go on for hours, days, and perhaps even longer. Now, the NIV says we have to be ready for action, ready for service and keep your lamps burning. That's what the NIV says in the Greek translation, or the Greek, it talks about girding up one's loins. It's an unfamiliar phrase. Sometimes people do it for fun. I'm girding my loins. And I decided to help you with that. And so this is how you do it. How to gird up your loins. People had long robes. And if you wanted to move quickly, you'd have to tuck them up into your belt. And then you could fight your battles or do something. But Jesus is saying for those who are waiting for the Master's return, they should always be ready for action. In other words, they should always be ready, never caught out when the master returns. So we read this in verse 38, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. Now Peter asked that question, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? That's why I was after a title for this parable. Maybe you can come up with a clever one. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And so just allow me to read what we've already read. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whose master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone of whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Well, I do think he's telling it to the disciples. They had been given much. They knew the most about Jesus. But I also think, and this goes to elders and session members, that God is also speaking to you, those in leadership and authority in a church, that this parable is for us. But I also think that it's for all of us, because we all have leadership and we all know so much about the Christian faith. So many here have gone to Christian schools or are studying Christian things or have been a Christian most of their life, if not all. We know so much and we're responsible for so much, and therefore I think the parable is for us all. So, what does it mean for a servant to be ready? What does it mean for a servant to be ready? So let's just look at the illustration again that Jesus gave and see if we can try to work out what it is to be ready or what it is not to be ready. So as you look at the servant illustrated by Jesus, he's waiting for his master's return, but the master does not come. And so what does he do? He sits in the master's chair. He goes to the master's cellar and picks up the master's port. He goes to the master's pantry and pulls out that lovely cheese platter that the master has, and he puts his feet up. And he enjoys the master's wine, in fact gets drunk. He enjoys the master's food and he relaxes. The thing is that he's forgotten that the master will return, and in fact, he is thinking to himself he is just like the master. He acts as if the master will never return, and he acts just like the master. He just makes himself at home in his master's house. I would suggest to you that we are not ready if we have in our mind that Jesus will never return and that we put ourselves on the throne and we enjoy all God's provisions without any thought to who actually is the master of our lives. So we live in an autonomous way. We just live for ourselves. We think the world belongs to us. So I think that's not being ready. And to me, if I were to put it in a phrase, I would say it's those who say they are converted, but who are living the unconverted life. Those who say they are converted, that they really do believe in Jesus, but they're living the unconverted life. I would say that is that illustration that Jesus uses. That person is not ready for the return of the Master. To me, it's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden, where they sought to displace God and put themselves on the throne, the original sin. To not be ready then, in terms of the parable, is simply then to live for yourself. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, what is it not to be ready? It's to live in a way that ignores God, even though you say you are a Christian. Secondly, in this particular illustrated throughout, this is the idea that the man had no regard for his fellow servants. In fact, he beat them. And to me, then, an unready person is someone who has very little regard for other Christians, fellow servants. And thirdly, I think an unready person then is someone who doesn't believe in a judgment that's to come. In fact, really doesn't believe that Jesus will one day return. I personally think it's really hard to live in a way where we expect Jesus to return, because it's been 2,000 years of history since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And you could be tempted to think, well, he's not going to return anytime soon. But brothers and sisters, I think that we should always expect the return of Christ. We should always expect the return of Christ. But an unready person is someone that just thinks it's going to be sometime in the future. Always expect the return of Christ. So I've just looked at what an unready person is like, but what about a ready person? In the parable, do we find out about them? Well, if an unready person has no regard for the body of Christ, I mean the people of God, then I think a ready person is someone that has a high regard for fellow believers, a real concern for his brother and sister in Christ, wanting to encourage them in their faith. The Apostle Paul says that if we do not recognise the body of Christ, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. That is when it comes to the Lord's Supper table. So I think a ready person is someone that's always having regard for fellow believers, wanting to encourage them on the way. Secondly, I think a ready person is going about the Master's business. Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations. That's something we as a church need to do and as individuals need to do. Being about the Master's business, but I also believe that each of us have been given gifts and abilities by God to be used for the benefit of the whole. And that's being about the Master's business too, using what God gives us for the benefit of others. So let me just read a little bit of Romans 12. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of us. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your ability is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Serving together, that's being ready, isn't it? Using what you have for the kingdom and for fellow believers and for Christ who died for our sins. And lastly, I think prayer is a really important part here. Jesus often said, watch and pray that the Lord, that you'd fall not into temptation. I think that's a really important aspect, and perhaps you can think of many more. Being ready is living in the light of God's, Jesus' return, using all your gifts and abilities to serve him in this world. And so your focus is on Jesus and his kingdom and not just on yourself. And lastly, the Master's return will have consequences. From verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. In the ESV, it's got unfaithful. In the New International Version, it's got the unbeliever. And this is, if you like, the scary consequence. What Jesus is saying to someone who says he is a servant, but not acting as one, that your place will be with the unbeliever. Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you are my disciple but acting not like a disciple, I will place you with unbelievers. In other words, if we claim to be converted or a Christian with words but are living in a way that doesn't bear testimony to that, doesn't give any credibility to that, God will place us with the unbeliever and eternal punishment. This is really serious stuff. Jesus is saying to the Christian, or the person who claims to be a Christian, you have to live a life of readiness, girded for action, because one day I will return. And if you're not, then the consequences are horrific. Jesus says towards the end of this, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And I dare say everyone in this building has been given much. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So my question again is, does knowing Christ make a discernible difference to your life? But the other consequence is far more positive and, in a sense, nearly unreal. Because I just can't imagine this happening in real life. But have a look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Already, you know, awake, ready, prepared when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have him them recline at table and he will come and serve them. Now that's nearly unbelievable, isn't it? It's quite different than another one of his stories. But I won't go into that now. But Jesus will serve us. That's the amazing thing. I find it nearly impossible to believe that when we do the Master's will faithfully on earth, he will invite us into his presence and he will provide for us a feast. Something that far outweighs anything else, and that he himself will serve us. Now we get a picture of that on earth when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And we have a picture of that on the cross when Jesus laid down his life so that we could be secure. But in heaven too, if this is a picture of heaven, and I think it is, a wonderful feast awaits those who have been ready for his return, and they will be welcome. Marion and I have been watching this drama called Downton Abbey. I'm up to season 4 and so I refuse to watch anymore. What a depressing show, really. I just can't stand it anymore. But in there you've got the upstairs and you've got the downstairs people. The downstairs people are the servants. The upstairs are the ones that pull cords and the bells ring downstairs, and the servant runs up the stairs, whichever bell is for one servant or another, and they serve the master or the mistress. In that sort of household, you can't imagine that the master is going to end up serving the servants. It doesn't happen. Well, in that show, it happened once a year. But it's just not going to... In real life, those things don't happen. But isn't it amazing that, in our understanding, Jesus will serve us a wonderful feast. And he'll have us recline at the table and he'll be offering us the choicest of foods. It's an amazing picture of what God has in store for all of us. Verse 43. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set them over all his possessions. I think the problem most of us have with living life is that we think this is the only one that exists. Sometimes we maybe have in our minds that there's nothing more to come. But here we're told that when we're faithful in life, ready for service, doing the Father's will, that a wonderful reward awaits us. That's why I got Michael to read out from 2 Timothy. I love that passage, and that's why we read it quite a lot. I fought the good fight, says Paul. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness that can never be taken away, and not only for me, but for all those who long for his appearing. And so I'm just going to leave the few questions up and then say amen. Are we living life with God or without God? Are we living life ready to serve, or are we living life just for ourselves? Do we care for Christ's church and fellow believers, or simply care for ourselves? Just some questions to think about. As I say, amen. Are you ready for the expected but unannounced return of Christ? Amen.